Please rise for the gospel reading. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I will now be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
Many of you know that I am in seminary right now at Wesley Theological Seminary in D.C., and I want to reassure you that I am, in fact, taking preaching classes. So I'm not just up here flying blind on you. I mean, people are trying to participate in my preaching formation. And one of the bits of sage advice that they always give us, kind of new preachers, is they say we should preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Okay, for those of you under 35, a newspaper. What they do is they kill some trees and they make a lot of paper. And on the paper, they print in black and white with very little color. I mean, there's a little color these days, but basically black and white, the stuff that happens in the world. Okay, you with me so far? Now, what they do is they then fold this up in mass quantities and they throw it in your driveway. They bring it to your house. You can also go to the store and buy one of these things. And you'll then read this to figure out what's going on in the world. Okay, here's where the plot thickens. If things happen after you get your newspaper, you then would have to wait back in the day for like the next newspaper to come out to see what had actually occurred in the time in between. It'd be kind of like waiting for the sequel to your favorite movie, only having to do it every day. So that's like the old school newspaper advice. Imagine the quandary that preachers of today are in. Stuff happens in the world, way far away, and we get minute by minute updates right in our inbox, right in our backpack, right on our Facebook page, every minute, hourly, whether it happens far away or down the street. We can't keep it out anymore, and it's so much that we can't take it in. What in the world is a preacher to do? Thinking about what has happened in Haiti this week, as I walked and prayed through Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, when I looked at the horizon, I saw Sunday coming. Sunday comes, you know, as you always hope it will. It comes after the flood and the fire. It comes after the wedding and the funeral, after the birth and the birthday party. It has a habit of showing up. Sunday's coming. It comes to make a claim on all the stuff that happens on those other 6 days. It comes to tell us who we are and what we were really made for. So here we are on our Sunday, and we might find that our hearts are full and broken for the suffering and devastation in that country of Haiti. Many in this congregation sponsor needy children through an organization called Compassion International. Many of those children we sponsor live in Haiti. So our community is actively in prayer for people whose names and faces we know. They adorn our refrigerators. Our children have written letters to them. We're praying for their safety and for their healing in this hour. Many of my friends at school have gone on mission trips to Haiti, and they're watching with bated breath to see if the people that they worked with are all right. That's the posture that we're in this morning, a posture of prayer. The big question that people ask in the face of these events is, where is God? That can be a big question for a seminarian to tackle in a pink jacket on a rainy Sunday morning. But I thought I'd give it a try. Because, see, Reverend Pat Robertson has been thinking about where God is in this. And Reverend Robertson has concluded that God has sent this earthquake as a sort of punishment for Haiti. For like the way they were in the past, or some war they had with the French in like the dawn of time. I'm going to respectfully disagree with the Reverend Robertson on this one, because when I read the Bible, it's replete with examples of God being on the side of the least, the last, and the lost. The Bible is replete with examples of God showing preferential love for the poor, being in solidarity with those that suffer, with children, with orphans, with the weak and the frail. You know, when Jesus announced his public ministry and he went to the temple and he elbowed his way to the front, he got out a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and it was sort of a way for him to announce what he's about. And it didn't say not a word about sending earthquakes to kill innocent people. Here's what he said. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. Where is God? God doesn't cause chaos. God sits enthroned over chaos. Consider Genesis 1. Where the Spirit of God broods over chaos waters, and into that chaos, God speaks, "Let there be light." God speaks light and life into the chaos of whatever earthquakes shake our lives. I've never actually been in an earthquake. I've been in a hurricane or two. But I have seen when an earthquake, a little earthquake, shakes a life. Maybe you have too. Several years ago, I went to the funeral of a teenage cousin of mine who died at 14. So that would be what we would call in the business a bad funeral. I'm not saying funerals are good, but some are particularly painful, and this was one. So when I went to this funeral, I wondered where God would be in the presence of all this tragedy. And where I saw God was not in the tragedy, but in the bits of healing that began to happen at the funeral, in the offer of hope. I saw God rising up in the steam from the casseroles and the avalanche of food that people brought to the house. I saw God in the people who had the courage to come, to put on like their sweaters and their ties, just come and cry and pray and hug and be with this family and offer God's love. I saw God in the teenage boys with their shirt tails untucked that came by the house after the funeral to offer their condolences without words. That's where I saw God in the midst of that little earthquake. And where God is in Haiti, God didn't send the earthquake, but I believe God sent the help. I believe God sent the workers. God sent the little miracles. And here's where the scripture ties in, people, because God sends help in the form of people like you and me who are willing to offer up their little gifts, doing the things that we know how to do, sharing the things that we know how to share to make God's love real for other people. God was where God is always found, where people are in need, broken, or in pain. God was doing what God always does, ministering to them, using human hands and hearts, using people who are willing to be used in the name of the gospel. Even on Sundays like this one, which are so difficult, we see the truth of our reading about spiritual gifts. I don't know if you realize this, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you are gifted. You are gifted. I don't know anything about your SATs or your ability to run the 40-yard dash, but I do know that God made you with gifts and passions and abilities that God is planning on using to love somebody else with. Not as a reward for past service, not because you're so good looking, though you are. No. God has specific things in mind that God wants to use you to do. And those things are life-giving to you and helpful to the world in the name of Christ. Now, spiritual gifts are not really magical. A lot of people think, oh, spiritual gifts, like let's just light a candle and maybe there'll be a burning bush to tell me what my gifts are. Nope, they're not. It's not like being double jointed, spiritual gifts. Nothing really, you know, bizarre about it. It's not like those Facebook quizzes that ask you like which Harry Potter character you are or like which big hair band of the 80s you are. Spiritual gifts are not like that. No. They're things planted in our hearts by God that are life-giving to us, needed by others. Our spiritual gifts show us the places that our passion can meet the world's needs. Now, my favorite example of spiritual gifts is an usher example. Hi, Tom. Welcome back. I'm not going to pick on you. I'm going to pick on Herb Bathgate. Herb has been an usher more than twice, y'all. I think he's been an usher for going on 150 years now. And Herb is like an 8 o'clock usher. He's an early riser, so I can talk about him with impunity. When we were first digging the first shovelful of dirt on this building, think about that, by the way, I was having a bad morning. because it was pouring down rain. It was raining cats and dogs and pigs and cows that day, and I was in a bad mood because of it, because the DS was coming, and good grief, there was mud, and I thought, what are you doing? So I show up, and the ushers have lovingly come out in force with their ponchos and their good spirits, and they made sure that everybody who needed to be under that tarp was under there. And they were massive ambassadors of God's joy and hospitality. I'm still grumpy, by the way. So I'm in the middle of the thing, and I go back to talk to Herb. I see Herb back there. And I assume the usher, I'm going to talk to an usher posture. I'll demonstrate. It's kind of like talking to a farmer. You got to think Kansas farmer. You got to kind of fold your arms and kind of, you know, like this. So Herb was over here. I said, yo, Herb. Man, this is a cruddy day, and I just want to thank you for doing what you do, because, man, whew, feel the same way about the parking team. You know, I just want to go back there and go, man, wow, what a day, huh? And you must really hate this. And he looked at me with that, oh, my child, you don't know what you're talking about look. I see it a lot. That's how come I can recognize it. And he said, no, Mandy, you don't understand a thing. Ushering is better than eating cake. And I was like, no, it's not. And he goes, no, you don't understand how great it is to be able to welcome people to this event. This is a big deal. God is here, and I'm welcoming people in here. It's a great day. I love ushering. I had to think about that one. And then it occurred to me, you know what? Preaching. It's better than eating cake. And like, I talked to some liturgists, they think liturgizing better than eating cake. I talked to some youth advisors, they said, cake? Not when I can hang out with some middle school kids. That's what using your spiritual gifts is like. If that's the way you feel, you might be using a spiritual gift. This is what I'm saying. Finding your gifts is how God's love is expressed to others. Little earthquakes happen every day in Haiti, in downtown Baltimore, in soup kitchens. Little earthquakes happen in families. In big and little ways, the plates of a life can shift. But we're willing to use what God has given us to tell people a different story. We're willing to use what God has given us to be here for each other and also to be here for the stranger, for the people who come here for the first time, for the people who haven't come here yet, but who'll come here for that great education wing we're fixing to open. We're here for them through the earthquakes and the aftershocks of their lives, and we're going to say to them, you are not alone. When we come to this place, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord over death and sin, and God sits enthroned over the chaos. And we will not let chaos have the last word. On Martin Luther King Day, wouldn't Martin Luther King agree? Martin Luther King was willing to take his little gifts, and look what God did with those. Psalm 46 was the basis of the hymn, Mighty Fortress is Our God. Hear what Psalm 46 has to say. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Do you hear me, people? Though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea. Heard of that? Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. God will help it using ordinary people prepared to offer up the gifts and passions that God has given them. God will use ordinary people to do God's extraordinary things. God can use two or three. Imagine what God can do with 600 of us, y'all. 600 people growing deeper to reach wider. Haiti, Howard County, help is on the way. Amen. We have a two-minute video that I'd like to show you now about Haiti to prepare our hearts for the offering time. It's a little graphic. It's no more graphic than what you'd see on the news, but I want to alert you to that. Will you please play the video?